Good evening, church. This is a midweek service. Here's a small message, introduction message. And before we start, how has your experience coming back to church been? Personally, for me, it's been a great blessing. I almost felt like, life coming back into me, and those who are not able to still make it, I'm sure God will make a way, and we all can congregate soon. And personally, it's really lifted my spirits a lot, and I really look forward to meeting every Sunday at church. for the message today, it's just a side thought to the message that was preached this Sunday from 1 John, and we'll read two verses which was read, and that's 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so we'll read that and make some points and ask God to help us understand this. And verse 1, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your words. Your word is truth. Your word is life-giving to us, and I pray that you will help us in this message. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is the Apostle John, and he's writing. And this subject, you may not sin, this verse, you may not sin. So, sin is a foundational truth, which is categorically described in the Christian faith, and we believe that man is a fallen being. He's a fallen, so we all are fallen people, right? Because of the fall which happened in Genesis. So we are fallen beings. We are fallen people. And one time I met a young man on the streets at evangelism, and so on his t-shirt it was written, "Born Winner." Okay, and usually I like to spot out what's written on people's t-shirts so that could become like a connecting point. And maybe when they go home, they can recollect the gospel message also. So I stopped him and I asked and I told him that born winner may not be true in your case, because sometimes you may fail, but I want to tell you that the Bible says we are born sinners who need a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. Okay, so so sin, it's an issue, God makes it clear to us. Okay, so sin in an Eastern context, like India or like Asia, in an Eastern setup, sin could be something like it's okay, it's just keep your, it's in the system. That's how we are. And so the conclusion to this kind of a mindset to sin would be to live a fatalistic life. It could mean that that there is no remedy for this sin. That you can, it is part of our system, and that is how it is, and that is how it is going to be. So that is the conclusion from the Eastern context, and it would result in having a fatalistic viewpoint of sin. And in the Western West, we could relate something like, you know, what is sin to you is not sin to me. So it could almost mean that, you know, sin is relative. It is not declarative. And the conclusion could mean that, you know, because what is sin to you is not sin to me, the conclusion could be that there is no need for God. If there is no sin, then I don't need a Savior. And ultimately, I go to the point that I'm saying there is no need for God and there is no God. That's the conclusion, you know. So these two things from the two cultural contexts, the East and the West. And so, but we need to define what sin is. And we need to define it thoroughly, correct? So early on in my Bible college days, I learned sin is missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Of course, you learn the doctrine in survey of doctrine classes, but I just want to bring a small event which happened, and we did this in our youth session this Saturday. And we all know John Wesley, right? The great servant of God, and we also know about his mom, Susanna Wesley, how she raised up these her 19 kids, I think, yeah. And in one of the events, it is said that John asked his mom, "Mom, can you define to me what sin is? Can you define to me what sin is?" And Susanna actually explains to John, and it is a four-point definition which she gives to this young boy. And I have never come across such a beautiful definition which is, which like touches your heart, and it makes you realize that this is a serious matter with God. And this is how Susanna puts it up to him. She says to him, the first thing she says, "Son, whatever weakens your thinking, that is sin. Whatever weakens your thinking is sin." Then she said, "Whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, that is sin." Right? Impairing would mean that breach which comes, and in your conscience you sense that. So she said, "Whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, that is sin." And then she told him, "Whatever obscures the vision of God is sin." So there is the vision of God. God shows himself, God reveals to us, but there is that screen which comes. And she told him, "Whatever obscures the vision of God to you, it is sin." And fourth, she told him, "Whatever takes you away from the relish for spiritual things is sin." Whatever comes your way and takes you away from the relish for spiritual things is sin. And isn't that great that this great woman of God, I really enjoyed, and it was such a touching definition, because even as our kids grow up, children grow up, And even sometimes to us, you know, we struggle with some things, but I thought this definition was so defining that we could really like separate and not live in any confusion, but to live in obedience to the revealed truth, which is in the Word of God. Okay, so that's part one for the message, but part two is what I want to talk about, what Christ did for this sin, right? Even as the apostle writes in verse 1 of chapter 2, that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the whole world, right? So that word in verse 2 of chapter 1, the word propitiation is the Greek word hilasmos, and it means that Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, it met the claims, the just claims of God. And because of that, today God is propitious to me. In other words, God is positioned in a way that he is favorable to me. He is favorably disposed towards me because of what Christ did for me on the cross. Okay, so God is completely satisfied, and now I am in divine favor with God, and God is propitious towards me. Okay, so that is why the songwriter, he writes, you know, I am carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I am carried to the table, I am swept away by his love. Right, so God is propitious towards me. Yes, this word is written so that I may not sin. But if I do sin, I have Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is advocating my case. But also, in my experience, I have the divine favor of God on me. God is favorably positioned to me because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Okay, so I want to leave you with that thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for revealing these things. Thank you for definition. Thank you for help which comes from the scriptures to us. And I pray for the message to follow. Bless this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, family of God. So we are, even this Saturday, I mean this Wednesday, with online service. And we'll be having online services on Wednesday until further notice, okay? But Sunday services will be live services, 9:15 and 11:15. And if you're still wondering, should I come or should I wait? I would just say it's good to be wise, important. But it is also important in that sense to trust God and maybe take that step of faith for those who are able to make it, for those who can't come because of other age-related reasons or children and mothers and all that is perfectly understandable. But for those who can come, just take that step of faith and God will cover you. God will protect you. Okay? So, because our God is greater than Corona, right? So, we can come by faith. We are in the church. We get to see each other's faces. At least we can smile and we get slowly, mentally get used to being again together. And let's pray that the season would pass off and everything would work out just good for God's people. Okay. All right, so for our portion this evening, part two of the message, Felix shared a great portion. I'll just continue and I'll just end in a few minutes. The reading will be from Leviticus chapter 21. Okay, so before that, let's just pray. Father, we pray that you would really continue to thank you for the word we heard. And we just pray you would continue to minister to us and refresh our hearts and minds with our doctrine, God, learning to think with you, learning to be worshippers in spirit and in truth. And guide us, God, guide us. Lead us, and thank you that you always lead us in triumph, because that's your promise. You're the God who has won, who is victorious, who has already won, and we find and you allow us to find and taste of that victory every day in our lives. Just speak to us now for the next few minutes, Father, we pray, and bless each body member, God, just put a hedge around each one of them. Keep them under your much more care. Anyone who is sickly and who needs a healing touch, God, we pray, you would, in your compassion, touch them and really show yourself to be mighty. You are the Father who loves us. You are our Father. You love us. You care for us. You give us mercy and you provide for us. Thank you, God. Thank you. Praise you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Leviticus chapter 21. We will read from verses 16 to 23. This is a portion that relates to the priests. Leviticus 21 from verses 16 to 23. Yes. Verses up to 23. All right. I'll just read it. You can follow with me and then I'll just quickly conclude. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or a crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Okay, so there's a distinction between verse 21 and verse 22. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. And he, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord, do sanctify them. Okay, now, this is a portion in the about the priesthood that we just read. And it has a principle behind it, and it has an application. So we will deal with both quickly. Now, the sacrifices and the priesthood in the Old Testament were provisional for the nation of Israel under the dispensation of the law. The good thing about it was provisional. Secondly, the good thing about it was it had a typology with it. It had a type, because it did look forward to the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But the limitation associated with it was just a type and it was just a shadow. It was not the final fulfillment. So in that sense, the nation of Israel had to understand what these types meant in order to live by faith in the anti-type of what that type pointed to. All right? Now, in the book of Leviticus is a book of worship. And two words are beautifully brought out when it had to do with the ministry of the priesthood and when it had to do with the worship of the nation of Israel. And the two things were, number one, holiness, and number two, sanctity. Now, that being the principle, because the Lord is the one who is holy and because the Lord is the one who sanctifies, both is a pointer to purity. It's a pointer to perfection. And as a result of that, anything that had defilement, anything that had blemish, or anything that caused defilement or would get defiled had to be kept aside. So that is the principle, basically. All right? So imagine the Lord is so holy. God said in Matthew chapter 5, right? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So imagine to fall in love with the holiness of God. That is amazing. That is phenomenal. But again, the reality bites. What is that? We are people with blemish. We are sinners. And that old sin nature in us, in some way or the other, causes defilement if we give in to that. Number two, we are predispositionally oriented through a natural birth where the old sin nature has some kind of an advantage over us. And that is what we call weakness. Okay? Now, if you notice, the principle mentioned here, any sons of Aaron who had a blemish, who was found to be blemished in some way, not normal in that sense, was found to be blemished, they were to be excluded from the service of the tabernacle. Meaning, with that blemish, with that problem, with that defilement, with that struggle, or with that defect, they could not serve in the tabernacle. And if at all they served in the tabernacle, that service would not be considered acceptable or approved before God in as much as a work could get done in the tabernacle. So to avoid the aspect of a work getting done without the approval of God, God had to say that if any of the sons of Aaron, who was in the line of the priesthood, were found to be with blemish, any bodily blemish, internal or external in that sense, because of their birth into that family, but with the blemish, then they were excluded from the service in the tabernacle. But look at the beautiful thing here in verse 22. But they were not excluded from partaking of the bread that was there for the priests. That's a very important point. They were excluded from the service in the tabernacle, but they were not excluded from partaking of the provision that God had for them. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, this has a very interesting fulfillment, or a spiritual realization of it in the New Testament. Imagine you bring the whole physical aspect into the spiritual aspect now. We realize that none of us are qualified enough in that sense to serve in the tabernacle, spiritually speaking. or to even serve God because we are full of blemishes, spiritually speaking. Right? But in the New Testament, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there, this blemish or this weaknesses that a man of God has, or that which a woman of God has, is actually a blessing in disguise. And that is the most beautiful thing about the revelation of the grace of God that has come to us through Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? So that which was considered to be, that's not good. So you are excluded from the service in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In turn, in the New Testament, if you look at it, is actually a blessing in disguise. So if an area of weakness was spotted in the Aaron's sons in the Old Testament, they were excluded in the tabernacle, from serving in the tabernacle, but they were not excluded from partaking of the bread for the priests. They were not excluded from the provision in as much as they were excluded from service. Okay, now in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 12, and we all know this passage, let me read it for you. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and Paul prayed to God that it would depart from him, right? In verse 8. In verse 9, Jesus spoke unto Paul, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Strictly speaking, in the Old Testament, nobody who was called to serve God could actually take pleasure in their infirmities and all these things, because those infirmities became the very reason by which they were excluded from service of the priesthood in the tabernacle, inasmuch as they could partake of the provision that God had for them. They could eat the bread of the priest that was there for the priest to partake of, but they couldn't serve in the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, we get to see the weaknesses a person may have, and we all have, is actually not something that we need to be fearful about. It is something that we can actually thank God for, because it is actually a blessing. So that which was considered to be excluded in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you bring it into the New Testament, you get to see our areas of weaknesses become those opportunities for God's strength to be perfected in us. Is that amazing? So in that sense, not only is there no disqualification, but those very areas where we may exclude ourselves because saying, "I don't think I can serve God because look at this area in my life and I seem to fail most of the time in that area, and what a reproach I bring to Christ's testimony, and I don't think I am capable. Maybe God can choose someone else to serve him because this area is a problem for me and I really cannot make that decision to go forward because I get handicapped in this area of weakness." Those very areas become the areas where God's strength can be perfected in us without we having to trust ourselves, so that we can have God's strength for the service that God has called us to do. Is that amazing? One of the most dangerous thing for a believer is to trust in his natural strength to serve God. The moment a believer thinks he is not weak and he can actually trust in himself to produce the service for God, becomes that very same area where I turn out to be powerless in my service to God. So on the other hand, an area we could dread because of a weakness that we could have could be that very area, if we totally trust God for, become that area becomes that very area where God's strength can be perfected in us, where now we can be fruitful and productive in our service for God because of God's strength governing us, and we not trusting our natural ability to perform for God. Isn't that amazing? So what was considered an exclusion in the Old Testament is actually in the New Testament, if you look at it in a, from a spiritual point of view, it is actually a blessing in disguise. Does this mean we can endorse our areas of weakness? Absolutely not. No. God's provision protects us in terms of our weakness being exploited by the devil. Number one. Number two, God's strength protects us in terms of we disqualifying ourselves in our service to God or in our calling to God because of our weakness. Let me repeat that. So the first side was there in the Old Testament, but we see the fulfillment of the whole thing from a finished work point of view in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So God's provision, my grace is sufficient for you, protects us in the sphere of, protects us from our weaknesses being exploited by the devil. All right? Number one. Number two, God's strength that get perfected in us if we submit to God in these areas of our lives become the means by which we are quickened and equipped rather than we having to disqualify ourselves from following after God and answering the call of God upon our lives. Isn't it? Now, this does not cause us to treat sin lightly. Remember, if sin has resulted because of not guarding our areas of weakness, immediately deal with it because our God is a holy God and God is in the process of sanctifying us. That principle we see in the Old Testament. And it is not diminished in the New Testament. The holiness of God is his standard and the grace of God is beautifully brought out in the New Testament as the means to that standard for our lives. God's means for his standard for us to be sanctified in is actually God's grace. And God's holiness is the standard into which we are being conformed to because Jesus Christ is holy. But God's grace serves as a means to that standard. All right? So weakness, this doesn't mean we endorse our areas of weakness. This means that we are called to trust upon God completely in our areas of weakness because our God is a holy God. Now, if weakness is not, if we play around with our weakness, areas of weakness, that will result in addiction, a form of addiction. If we still don't give heed to that, it will result in attachment. And if we still play around with it without dealing with it before God, it will result in a form of idolatry. So, okay, weakness, advancing into addiction, different kinds of addiction it could be, an addiction further advancing into attachment, and then attachment further advancing into idolatry. With weakness, there is indulgence. With addictions, there is sublimation. And it could be any kind of addiction. Some people may have a mental and an emotional addiction to the way they are thinking and the way they want to feel each day. And so they begin to sublimate through that. With addiction, there is sublimation. Now, with attachment, there is obligation. That is why if you see, when people are in soul power attachment with each other, they feel mutually obligated to each other's flesh. They are not free to be functional in who they are in Christ, but rather they feel extremely obligated to the other person's flesh, lest they offend the other person's ego. So it becomes a mutual obligation, and that liberty is being, in a very subtle way, robbed away from them. That is why when it enters into the realm of attachment, God must allow a very firm process in our lives to actually sever us of those attachments. If it's an attachment, then you can't counsel a person out of the attachment. God must initiate something to totally and completely sever us of those attachments. Now, if attachment is still not dealt with, it enters into the realm of idolatry. With idolatry, there is subservience. So with weakness, there is indulgence. With addiction, there is sublimation. With attachment, there is obligation. And with idolatry, there is subservience. And subservience means your submission is demanded. And your service is demanded toward the object that you have idolized in your life. Isn't that interesting? The word idololatry, the Greek word, means not just that replacing God in a person's life, but the person also being subservient or doing service to that object, and without having and being unable to decide for himself what to do, because he's controlled in term, because that service and that submission is totally and completely demanded. Now imagine this. A weakness, an area of weakness, going through this and finally entering into the realm of that becoming an idolatry. Where from indulgence a person has gone into sublimation, from sublimation he has entered into being obligated to the things that relate to the flesh, and now being subservient and being controlled by that object, where now he has no choice but to now serve that object, because that service and that submission is actually demanded. And God never expects our weakness to advance into the realm of idolatry. That is why Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5 verse 21, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." He closes the epistle of John by that, just one verse. But it's loaded, because if I allow an area of weakness to enter into the realm of idolatry, and look at the beginning of that book, 1 John, it is about fellowship and joy. So if I am in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and joy characterizes us because of grace received and grace enjoyed, that excludes idols in our lives. But then if we have entered into the realm of idolatry with things and people in our lives, that in turn excludes a life of fellowship and a life of joy with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a beautiful verse in Romans 13 and verse 14. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Or in other words, if God has shown us, maybe this is an area of weakness that we have in our life, and it is in that area I find myself limping, or I find myself scurvy, or I find myself blind or dumb or deaf, spiritually speaking, and being cut off. And as a result of that defect, I am unable to really serve God in an acceptable way. What God sees to it is God does not cut, in as much as my service to God can be hampered because of the defilement and the defect of the old sin nature that is actually causing that hampering, God makes sure that he doesn't cut me off from the provision of partaking of the bread. But through the provision, God in turn strengthens us so that we do not disqualify ourselves from serving God in the calling that he has called us. Okay, so if it's an area of weakness, how do we receive help? Or what is God's provision for us? The first thing we need to recognize is this. If a weakness that we have has led to sins committed, What we need to recognize is the provision of the blood that is there for us. Use recovery immediately. Okay? We can choose to be confessed up to date. Whatever the nature of sin, and maybe we have repeated it 25,000 times, the same thing in the same day. But you know, thank God for Proverbs 24 verse 16. We have the gift of imputed righteousness, and we could have fallen 7 times, referring, it's an idiom of expression, n number of times, but we have the provision to get up. So even if it means that we have been very purposeful in the past not to repeat it, but it has again happened, again the provision for us is 1 John 1:9, as Pastor Anil shared on Sunday morning. We have the provision, we can come shamelessly to the throne of grace and just enter into a true confession before God and agree with God completely on a condition. So we can be confessed up to date, and we can use recovery when we fail, and even if it means you have failed n number of times a day, that provision will not be cut off from you. Number one. Number two, the second way we can receive help after the first one, all these go in a progression, is this, that you and I must be assured in our hearts that because of the weaknesses that we have, God does not condemn us. We are not condemned. In fact, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn you. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Yes, He knows what our weaknesses are, how we are made up in the natural. He absolutely knows that. But be absolutely and completely assured in the fact that though we may condemn ourselves and our conscience may condemn us, recognize this, because God sees you in the perfections of His Son, there is no condemnation for you, and you are greatly loved by God. Your weakness does not cause God to stop loving you or to diminish His love for you. You are greatly loved and cared for by God, and you are the object of God's delight at all times. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, be assured of that. Never entertain a spirit of condemnation in what we are called to do for God. It will only result in ultimately a kind of reasoning to excuse ourselves because of the challenges of faith that we have, and this condemnation governing us rather than a sense of expectation we could have had otherwise. Okay, be assured that God does not condemn you. All the promises of God are yes and amen. You are the beloved of God, and you are greatly loved by God. All right. Number three, in that area specifically, receive the mind of Christ. That's what we call categorical doctrine. Doctrine learned in categories that pertains to specific areas of our life. If that one area or areas God has shown it to us, let not that be the reason why I disqualify myself, and let that not be the reason why I get exploited by the devil. No, no, no. God's grace is available to me, and His provision, His care is available to me, so that we don't need to be exploited by the devil. No, neither do we need to disqualify ourselves in any way from God using us in terms of what He has for us. All right? Receive specifically the mind of Christ in that area for your life. This will give us wisdom and discernment needed for a faith response to God, which we call as obedience. Be rooted and grounded in it. And even if it means you have received the mind of God, and still maybe the predispositional impulses in us caused us to again falter, doesn't matter. Again, go right back and read it and believe it and be absolutely and totally rooted and grounded in it. Number four, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, don't make a provision for that area of your life to get exploited. Abstain from it. Okay, abstain from every area of evil. Number five, don't reason alongside. If God has made something very clear to us, don't reason alongside. But now that God has made known something to us personally, be submitted to God in that area. So instead of reasoning alongside, be totally and completely be submitted to God. This is God's provision in Romans 13 and verse 14. And this is how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Next, number six. In that area, we don't need to live in denial, but we can choose to be teachable before God. Anytime we entertain a spirit of denial is also the time I rob the opportunity of God teaching me something very precious. So we don't need to live in denial, because God sees everything, God knows everything. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13, isn't it? And when the word of God convicts us in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, then let's be naked before God in the sense of God's x-ray machine scanning us, and it's with Him we have to do. So we don't need to live in denial, but we can allow God to teach us. So opposite of living denial is being teachable. All right? And then the seventh point, this is a little bit of a difficult point, but it's a very profitable point. We can make ourselves accountable to God in that area, in the sense of choosing to have a spiritual covering for us in that area. This does not mean that we go and uncover ourselves. What happened was in the past, what we did, and blah, 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 blah. No, no, never, do not uncover yourself. That is like dishonoring finished work. But we can choose to be accountable to God, and that is an aspect of your believer priesthood. You have privacy, thank God for that. So in that sense, do not uncover yourself, because then you would be violating the basic precept of what it means to be a believer priest before God. You have privacy. God gives you privacy. And so please don't uncover yourself, because it's the glory of God to cover a matter. But we can make ourselves accountable to God in that area And we can be henceforth in that sense be protected from devil exploiting us in that area by choosing to have a spiritual covering for our lives in that area. That is a decision we as believer priests must make very thoughtfully before God. Isn't that amazing? So what was considered to be a matter of shame, maybe not shame, but a matter of rejection or exclusion in the Old Testament is actually for us in the New Testament a blessing in disguise. So if I think, God, I have a problem here, and this weakness in some way has entered into the realm of that controlling me, you know, meaning it has become an idol in my life, where I'm totally and completely controlled and in subservience to it. You know what? That is actually a blessing in disguise. Not that we choose to continue to live in that idolatry, but going to God and saying, God, in myself, it is just an impossibility. But with you, all things are possible, because with your grace that can be received, that is sufficient, your strength can be made perfect in that area. And that is why Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's going to glory in his weaknesses that related to his personal disqualification. He's going to glory. Why? Because when he's weak, he could say he's strong. All because of the grace of God for our lives. How amazing, isn't it? It is for us, isn't it? Right? So what was considered to be a matter of exclusion is actually a blessing in disguise, where we don't need to exclude ourselves, but God's strength can be perfected in us. Thank God, though there was that exclusion in the Old Testament, they were at least not excluded from partaking of the bread. Meaning, though they were excluded, they didn't need to live in rejection. They didn't need to be living with devil exploiting them, saying that you are no good. No, at least they were allowed to partake of the bread that was meant for the priests. Maybe there is a problem of exclusion because of a kind of a weakness or whatever, and that making us handicapped, spiritually speaking, most of the time. Hey, no. It is actually a blessing in disguise. That becomes a very reason now that our hearts and minds can be awakened to the God of all grace, to submit to him completely without any form of denial and be teachable, and by faith, in childlike faith, receiving his grace and be totally and completely be strengthened and equipped. So if what I fear could disqualify me, if I am fearing something could actually disqualify me in my service for God, God says, I want to use that very same area in your life to be the qualification you can have because of my strength getting perfected in you through that. How amazing it is, right? And the provision of God that we're being made available to us, that protects us from being in any way counseled by the devil or being exploited by the devil in terms of indulging in the areas of flesh. All right? So this does not endorse an attitude of taking things lightly, because God is the one who sanctifies us and he's a holy God. But thank God for the provision of grace that is made available to us that protects us from being exploited by the devil in those areas of weakness. But rather, all the more, equips us further in terms of his strength being made perfected in us, so that we can have God's strength, God's power, and his anointing in what we are called to do as believer priests before him. Amen. So thank God for that verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee. There's no exclusion. In fact, that is your qualification. Why? Because now it's not about me, it's all about him, his strength, his power, and his leading and his guidance that qualifies us in a beautiful way to serve God in a way that is acceptable and approved unto God. Amen. So let me close with a word of prayer. Thank God for this incredible grace. And you know, every time you get up and we look up in the sky and say, God, thank God I'm alive and breathing today. But thank God you are the God of all grace. You are a holy God, but the God of all grace, where the provision of grace is available to us, that sanctifies us in a way that conforms us to the holy image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we can purpose that way in our hearts to be confessed up to date, no matter what the issues are. God receives us because his blood has covered us. And be assured in the fact that God will never condemn us, because God sees us in his Son. Third, precisely receiving the mind of God in that area for wisdom and discernment for obedience or responding to God. Fourth, not reasoning alongside in any form of pride or prejudice, but being submitted to God because of what God says about our condition. And number six, abstaining from every appearance of evil. Number five, number six, not living in denial because God knows everything, He sees everything, but using that opportunity to be teachable. Not living in denial, but teachable, but also in humility before God, making ourselves spiritually accountable by choosing to have a spiritual covering in those areas of our lives where we are protected. Amen? So let's pray and close the service. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts, what we heard today. Quicken our spirits, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and thank you, God, for your amazing grace. We can fall in love with the holiness of God because this grace is there available to us as a means that welcomes us in and equips us beyond our weakness into the realm of your strength being perfected in us so that our service to God can be approved and can be acceptable before a holy God. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. Bless the remainder of our week. Quicken our spirits and may we rejoice in you, God. May we rejoice in you because you are the God of all grace. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen.